Team here, and we have since Easter been taking 50 days of prayer from Easter through to Pentecost. And on our Sundays and in our cedar groups, we've been looking at some of the great Bible prayers, many of the prayers that are in the Bible. I loved the quote in this week's church email. I won't ask you to put your hands up. If you read this week's church email, you'd have seen this incredible quote by Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. What have we looked at so far in our 50 days of prayer? We've looked at Miriam's prayer of thanksgiving. Do you remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer? It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Then we looked at David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51. Original sin can only be addressed by a loving and gracious God who alone can renew us. And then last week, Hannah's prayer of joy, where Bishop Joanne reminded us that to pray is to act politically, very much in the same vein as Bonhoeffer's, as Karl Barth's quote. So 50 days of prayer, what's still to come up? Well, we've got today. And then next week, we've got Paul's most famous prayer, the words of the grace that come at the end of a couple of his letters, and particularly 2 Corinthians. On the 19th of May, it's Pentecost Sunday. We've got baptisms. You heard Carol pray about those today. And we'll be looking at the great prayer of the church that virtually finishes the scriptures in Revelation chapter 22. Come, Lord Jesus. It's almost the final words of the scriptures, and it's inviting that sort of new season of the church. But that's not all. In the next 2 weeks, we've also got a prayer meeting and some prayer walking. Let me tell you about each of them. This Thursday is Ascension Day, the day we celebrate Jesus ascending into the heavenly realms. He died, he rose, he ascends into the heavenly realms, and he's alive today. And we're going to be having a prayer meeting here this Thursday. We said we'd have them through the vacancy, particularly as we pray for our church, we pray for Bo, and we pray for one another. But God is all over London at the moment. Hundreds of people, many of them young, gathered in Hackney over the last 3 days for an event called The Awakening, joined with people from around the world just to beseech God and to pray for his mercy and his grace over our city. And a number of us, another 5,000 I think, will be gathering through Monday and Tuesday in Kensington again to pray and to worship. God is on the move and prayer meetings are happening. By the way, if you've never been to a prayer meeting, let me tell you what a prayer meeting is. It's people meeting to pray. It's no more complicated than that. And when it comes up, I'd love to see you come along and give it a try if you've never been to one before. And then as well as a prayer meeting, we've got prayer walking. Do you get how that works? That's people walking and praying. It's really easy. And there's a big dream that next year, people will prayer walk every single street in London. Not one person, but lots and lots of people will pray the streets around where they live. And we've been invited, as a number of churches in Tower Hamlets, to do a sort of a trial this year. So between this coming Thursday and Pentecost, the 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost, we'd love you to just walk some of the streets near where you live and just to pray for God's mercy and his grace to be poured out on the people who live there and work there and play there and walk down up and down that road. We'd love you to do that. Sometimes prayer walking, we do it with somebody else and we sort of linger on the corner when we get in people's way. Sometimes we do it quietly as we walk along by ourselves. Sometimes we simply walk and pray because we want to be close to God. I love prayer walking. I'm not always good at praying sitting down. I get distracted because I'm restless. I've sometimes got a little bit too much energy in my body. And often when I walk and pray, I choose a short phrase or a verse from Scripture and I just repeat it over and over again. One that I use most often is a prayer that the Orthodox uses a lot. And I'd forgotten it was Orthodox Easter today, Carol. Thank you. Very good. So useful, isn't it? So useful. Thank you. But the Orthodox Church are very fond of a small little prayer, and they pray it continually. In fact, in the 3rd century, some of the Egyptian sort of monks who lived out in the desert, they believed that the repetitive prayer helped you find a place of inner stillness, where you could be fully attentive to God's presence. There's some monks in Essex that live in Toller St. Knights, and a friend of mine goes and spends time with them regularly, because every single week they have a night of prayer. They start around 7 or 8 in the evening, and they go all the way through the night, and pretty much all they do is recite this prayer: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a version of the tax collector's prayer that we're looking at this morning. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Olivet read a little bit before and just after that prayer to give us some of the context. In Luke 18, Jesus is teaching his friends and followers how to pray. And there were clearly some people in the crowd who thought they had nothing to learn. They thought they were sorted. They thought they were holy and sorted. They wouldn't say it out loud. No, of course they wouldn't. But somewhere deep within them was a belief that they were competent in prayer and worship. Sometimes they came across a little superior. It's a recurrent theme in the Gospels. Jesus speaking to the hearts of the religious leaders. And I think he's still saying lots to his church today. But on that day, he chose to tell this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Everyone smiled at that. They got the joke. The Pharisee, the holy man, the tax collector, the despised man. Everybody would have laughed. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I got. And some of them would have smiled at that too. They would have said, I am that man. I am him. I do that stuff. Jesus carried on, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There would have probably been a collective groan or even a titter of laughter amongst some in the crowd. Jesus carried on, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted and lifted up. Luke tells us that Jesus then goes on and begins blessing some children and telling the crowd, unless you become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And I think while he was doing that, the listeners to that parable would be asking themselves, how come the tax collector was justified and not the law-keeping religious leader? That doesn't make sense to our heads. Are we not justified by keeping the law, by fasting weekly, by giving our tithe? But by now, Jesus was busy with the children. They'd have to work it out for themselves. Let's take a quick look at the Pharisee's prayer. Because in the story, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. You see, Jesus is very, very clever in this parable. The Pharisee's prayer would have pulled his listeners in. They would have leaned in to hear the story. They would have probably felt quite smug as they identified with him. Indeed, it's not a bad prayer. It's not an awful prayer. It begins, thanks, God, I thank you. Haven't we said in this series how important it is to be thankful before God? It also suggests a sense of contentment. I thank you, God, that I'm not a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer, or a tax collector. Isn't contentment next to godliness? Is that not what Timothy says? And the Pharisee in Jesus' story also acknowledges before God that he keeps his rule of life. So there's something in it about obedience. We haven't spoken much about obedience here, but the Bible applauds it. Please do not write off the Pharisee in this story, or indeed those that you might see today as holy folk. God loves them just the same as he loves you. This story, however, should encourage us not to look at others with judgment, but rather to reflect deeply on our own motives in prayer. For Jesus seems to want more than our thanks, more than our contentment, more than our obedience. I think Jesus wants our hearts. Let's look at the tax collector's prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is so simple. It is utterly beautiful. Here, perhaps more than anywhere else, we see prayer as a movement of the heart, a gateway to inner peace, to the spiritual life, to life with God. And furthermore, Jesus says, to justification. This man, rather than the other one, went home justified. Why does justification matter? What is justification? Someone who is justified has been shown to be right, to be okay, to be all right. In God's economy, they have been declared righteous, in other words, fit for heaven. They have moved from being wrong to being set free. Considering we're all sinful from birth, as we were learning in Psalm 51, being declared righteous is a gift worth more than silver or diamonds or all the silver and all the diamonds in the world. It's a free gift given out of God's grace that moves our humanity and our destiny from being trapped and caught in the ways of this world to being set free for eternity. When Jesus told his prayer of two men going to pray, his listeners would have been rendered speechless at his comment. This tax collector, with his simple prayer, pleading for God's mercy, is the one whom God declares righteous in the story, the one that is all right with God. You see, this tax collector's prayer that Jesus tells is a way of saying what Paul says in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, God puts us right. God moves us from being trapped to being free. And only God can do that. So all we can do is plead for his mercy. As St. Paul says in Romans 3, we are justified by faith alone in that prayer of trust. God, have mercy on me, because only you can set me free. The Pharisee believed himself justified by his works of religious duty, and they weren't wrong, they were good. But it wasn't what God wanted. God wanted his heart. And so this heartfelt, simple, and beautiful tax collector's prayer invokes God's grace. Let's look at it a little more closely, because we may want to use this prayer in our own prayer life. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God. You see, it acknowledges God as God. The starting place of any prayer should acknowledge who God is. One of the things that I think we said in an earlier sermon was, how do you address God when you begin your prayers? Does you begin Almighty God? You begin Heavenly Father, Lord? How do you pronounce? How do you begin your prayer? Well, this prayer acknowledges simply that God is God. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, singular one. The singular deity above and beyond all things. So the tax collector begins with that creedal statement that God is who he is. And then at the end of his prayer, he mirrors it by the self-identification of himself as a sinner. One who by nature, not by role, not by being a tax collector or anything like that, but simply by his nature as a human being, knows that he is a long way from God and he is undeserving of God's presence. It's David in Psalm 51 all over again. Surely I was sinful from my mother's womb. From my birth I've not been worthy of God's attention or his love. The tax collector's prayer is a prayer of holy discontentment. Without you, God, I know I am nothing. Without your love, I am nothing worth. Or in the words of St. Augustine, heart is restless till it finds itself in thee, for I am just a human. And then we come to the middle of this prayer. Have mercy on me. It's simply a plea for God's compassion and his mercy. Born out of knowing who he is and who God is. This tax collector, fully aware of his unworthiness, and that only God can make him fit and right for the kingdom of heaven. It's a prayer and a plea from the heart. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector's prayer is a prayer of the heart. Again, we remember King David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51. You do not, Lord, delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Nugget of the day, if you remember nothing else, true prayer involves the heart. If I told you that at the beginning, you could have dozed through the sermon. I'm so sorry. I try and remember next time to put the nugget first, and then you can... Anyway, true prayer involves the heart. It's obvious, really, isn't it? But it's not. I could take you to church after church where prayer is a duty, where it's a ritual, where folks, like the Pharisees in Jesus' story, they're grateful to God, they're content with who he's made them to be, and they're dutiful in their Christian life, but their hearts are neither broken nor contrite. The Pharisee wanted life with God just the same as the tax collector did, but in his heart he believed he'd found it through his obedience and duty to the holy laws. Whereas the tax collector knew his very life depended on God alone, and so he pleads for mercy. His heart broken by the plight of humanity. Broken at the sight of God's creation, marred and squandered. Broken for himself and his family, who, without God's grace, would never know the riches of God's kingdom. Are our hearts breaking? The tax collector stood alone in the shadows, beating his chest. Ooh, well, that's quite a good sound effect, actually. It's probably going to damage the microphone. And cried out the only words that made any sense to him at all. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. To which Jesus says, you are justified. I declare you righteous. You're all right with God. To hear those words spoken over us. You're okay. You're all right with God. He's made it right. Can I ask you a question? And before I answer the question, I warn you, it's a dangerous question. You might not want to put your hands up. But do, please, just give us a little wave if you watch Britain's Got Talent. Nobody put their hands up. Oh, my gosh. In which case, the next thing won't make any sense to you at all. I accidentally watched it last night. Oh, so did somebody else. So now you're all coming out of the woodwork. Well, do you know the program? Do you know the program? A few nods. So you get a couple of minutes to perform on a stage, and then four judges decide whether you're brilliant and go through to the next round or whether you're rubbish and should just go home. And it's basically like that. One of the judges, Amanda Holden, I know we don't always like her, do we? But she said to one of the characters going up on the stage, you've got 2 minutes. And those 2 minutes could completely change your life. Praying the tax collector's prayer, I reckon, takes about 15 seconds. And it can change our life forever, for eternity. By praying the tax collector's prayer, we remove ourselves from the throne of our lives and allow Jesus to take his rightful place in our life. Those 15 seconds begin a lifetime and an eternity of living in a right relationship with God. So can I encourage you, if you've never used it, to pray it. And if you have used it, to adopt it into your prayer life. Maybe even walking down the street, quietly praying to God, God, have mercy on me.